Irene is going to come and bring us a reading. I've asked her to do it in her broadest Scottish accent so that you just, you know, get a little bit of a break from me. Okay, Venue and all that. All right, then.
It's on and everything.
Cheers.
That's all right, mate.
The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 5 through to verse 14. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth. That is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on, as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Amen.
So, let's just pause and pray, shall we? Thank you for the freedom and the liberty that enables us to hear your word read aloud to us this morning, Father God. I pray we never take that for granted. And for many of us, Lord, this is a really, really well-known passage. So open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears. May your word not return to you empty this morning, but achieve all that you've purposed it to achieve for the glory of your name. Because we do ask it in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So here we are. Do you know, Easter is really racing up on us, isn't it? Do you not think? So early this year, isn't it? And here we are. So, week 4 of Lent. Thinking and continuing on in our little series about front lines. So, I won't make the joke about the flea and tick stuff, because that's an old one now, isn't it? It is, but it's still quite all right, isn't it? So, we thought about the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are called to be those who make all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Not because we're great, but because the God we serve is brilliant, all-powerful, almighty. We thought about the fact that as followers of Jesus, we kind of follow this pattern of gathering and scattering. We gather together with others who love and know and follow Jesus. And then we scatter, we go off to our various places, our front lines, the places where we are sent, really, by Jesus in the week. We gather and we scatter. And as we've thought about that, we've thought about the fact that we are called to make all the difference in the world, not just when we're all together like this on a Sunday, but we're called to make all the difference in the world when we're scattered in the week to the various places that we are. We're called to make all the difference in the world wherever we are. We've thought about the fact that we are called to make all the difference in the world whatever we do. We did that last week, didn't we? when I told you that I was called to make all the difference in the world, whatever we do, even when it's cleaning the bathroom, we thought about, didn't we, if you remember? Everything we do in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving in our heart and with all of our heart. This morning, I want us to think about the fact that we are called to make all the difference in the world, whoever we are, whoever we are. So it's like nobody, like with PE, can come along with a note from their mum and say, I'm sorry, she doesn't really like this, so can she be excused? Because it doesn't matter whoever you are, you're still called to make all the difference in the world as a follower of Jesus. Now, I am told by people who are far cleverer than me that there are things called neural pathways. There are things that we kind of do that we don't think about, you know? We don't even think about some things that we do. Now, I know this happens because I think it's a neural pathway rather than maybe a menopausal symptom that I might get into a shop and think, did I lock the car? Did I lock the car? Did I lock the car? And normally I go back to the car and, yeah, I have locked the car. I very rarely don't lock the car. But you see, there are things that you do without thinking. You don't have to engage your brain, which is good for me. You don't have to engage your brain, you just do it. You just do it. A bit like brushing your teeth in the morning. I kind of think it would take more thought to think, I'm not going to brush my teeth this morning, than it would to get up and just do it. A bit like when you lot come in here on a Sunday morning. Very rarely do I see you standing out there going, now, where am I going to sit? Where shall I sit this morning? You don't, do you? No, you come in and you just sit where you always sit. Now, that's quite helpful for me because it does mean that sometimes I might notice if people aren't there. Whereas sometimes it might be that I think they're not there when they've just sat in a different place, which is very confusing. So thank you for that, but you know what I mean. You don't think about it. You just come and you sit where you sit, don't you? You sit where you always sit. There are things that we do. You don't need to make a decision. It's like a natural way of doing things. But you see, sometimes we have to be aware of these things that we do without thinking, because although some of them are really great and some of them are really helpful, sometimes they're not always the best way to be. So we have to be ready sometimes to change our behaviour. Oh, that's a bit difficult, isn't it? It's not always helpful maybe just to say, well, actually, I can't change my behaviour because it's just my default setting. It's what I do without thinking. Because there are times when that is not the best way to be. Really, it's not the best. For example, for those of us who are problem solvers, those of us who might be the sort of people who, when we have a friend who has a problem and they say, I'd just like to talk to you about a problem, we can be ready. We're not really, well, we are listening to them, but we can be ready there to say, well, what you now need to do is this. You need to speak to that person. You need to drop that activity. You need to tell that person that, and then all will be well. Because we like to fix people. When the truth is that all was really, they didn't ask you to fix it. The truth was all they really required was that you just listened to them. That you just heard for a moment where they were at with it. That you were just present in that moment listening to them. That you just had an ability to see, that some of us had to have an ability to see that when someone shares a problem or concern with us, it is not always so that we can tell them just what we think they should do. It's not just so that we can solve all their issues and make everything okay. Because actually, do you know what? If you're one of those people, I'd just like to break it to you gently, you can't do it. You can't. You know why you can't? Because there's only one saviour of the world, and his name is Jesus. And it's not your name. You cannot fix all the problems in the world. You see, a concern or problem might well be shared so you can just be present with someone. You can hear them. You can listen to them. And for a problem solver, oh my goodness, that's really hard. You have to properly bite your tongue. It's hard. Hold that thought for a moment as we move on to think about our front lines. As we've already established, our front lines are places where God wants to use us, whoever we are. I think, do you know what? God longs to use us in the places where we find ourselves Monday to Saturday and among the people that we spend our time with in those scattered places. But often, just as with these things we've just thought about, we will have a default mode and we will have a default setting with our front lines as well. When we start to think about the places where we spend our time and the people that we're with, we'll immediately start thinking about, oh, well, what can I do? What will I do? We'll jump into action. Oh, I'm there tomorrow, so what will I do there? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong here. If you know you have this tendency, it's not all terrible, because it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have the sort of person who actually gets things done, because if not, we'd all be stuck navel-gazing forever, wouldn't we? But sometimes we need to stop. Sometimes we just need to press the pause button, because if we don't, we could miss out on being as effective as we can be in these places. Because if we jump straight ahead into action and in what we can do, our frontline places risk becoming a kind of solo mission rather than a real partnership with God. And that's what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be us partnering with God, not us coming up with lots of great ideas of what we can do, which sometimes we do find a bit easier. You see, there's this crucially important thing that we need to start coaching ourselves in before we get into a list of long ideas and things that we can do, and that is to pray. Not rocket science, is it? To pray. Because it's in prayer that we meet with God. And it's through prayer that we can become more effective in our frontline places. So what is it that we can pray for with regards to our front lines? I want us to use this well-known prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray. Irene's read it to us. I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with it. But maybe this morning, as we think about it in relation to our front lines, maybe there'll be something new for us to be seen, or something new for us to hear, something new for us to know as we look at how this prayer could inform our praying for our frontline places. What can we pray for them? How can we pray using this prayer for our front lines? Well, you know, I ummed and ahed as to whether to tell you this, but there are 6 points this morning, but don't worry about it, it isn't a double-length Baptistic sermon, okay? They're not all equal-length points, because I knew that it's Mother's Day and you want to get back for your dinner. The first thing I'd like for us to consider of how we can pray is this. We are praying to be established in our identity as children of God, because the first thing we are called to pray is our Father. Firstly, we can be praying that we are established in our true identity as children of God. I think it's really interesting that when the disciples say, Jesus, we'd like you to teach us how to pray, that he doesn't give them a to-do list or a tick list. He doesn't say, actually, I've written a really good pamphlet about this. Would you like to read it? He doesn't say, there's been many good books on the subject and I will refer you to them. Now, I'm not knocking it. I've got loads of books about prayer on my shelves, and they're really good. But I do often wonder whether if you spent as much time actually praying as you did reading books about how to pray, whether they would kind of solve the issue. Do you know what I mean? I mean, don't get me wrong, they're really good, and sometimes we need teaching, but if we spent as long talking about it and working out how we can, if we took as long as doing that, actually sitting down and going, Jesus, I'm here and you're here, what can we do? Do you know, I think we'd crack it, really, if I'm really honest. We've made it into some mysterious thing that is so difficult to do that you have to read a book and get a degree on it. It's ridiculous, isn't it, really, when you think about it? And I think Jesus would agree with this. Or maybe I'm just agreeing with what he seems to say. I think that might be the best way to put it. Because he starts not by pointing them to these things, by saying, when you pray, say, Our Father. Why? Because prayer is a conversation with the God of all creation. Prayer is relational. It's about being in relationship and connection. And it's about that connection and relationship that we have with God, who isn't some distant unknown entity or being, but a God who in Jesus has made himself known to each one of us, whoever we are, so much so that each one of us, whoever we are, can have a conversation with God as our Father. Now, before you even move on any further in this prayer, that is a mind-blowing thing. Well, it should blow your mind, I think, if you really think about it. That the God of all creation, you can come to this God and say, Father. Now, I'm aware that for some, maybe they think that ain't a great idea because you've had a bad or damaging experience of a father. It might not seem all that great. But what Jesus is calling for us to know here is that the God of all creation loves and cares for us a way in which all good fathers should, in the way in which all good and true parents should. The truth right at the very start is simply this: whoever you are, whoever we are, because of the love of God the Father in Jesus, we become children of God. Daughters and sons of a loving heavenly Father. Any difference that any of us is going to make on our front lines is always going to be completely dependent on that connection with God. any difference any of us will make on our front lines is always going to depend on the truth and the reality of our identities as daughters and sons of God, children of God. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Yeah, and yet we'll still try really hard to do everything, won't we? Knowing and holding on to the truth of who we are is important. You know, you can seek your identity in many things, can't you? We all do it. Advertising, marketing, social media can help us to portray a certain image and identity for ourselves. The brand of clothing that you wear, the shops you shop in, the colours you wear, you know. I'm green and yellow, not blue and white, for example. But all of these things are a surface identity. And in truth, if we rely on this to help us to find and know who we really are, we will come unstuck. You'll come unstuck whether you're blue and white or whether you're green and yellow. You'll come unstuck if this is where you're looking for your identity. It's a bit like looking into the mirrors in the hall of mirrors at a fun fair. They reflect something back that's a little bit like your real image, but it's always distorted. The way for us to fully grasp and know who we are is only to be found in the presence of the one who created us. In the presence of our Heavenly Father, who knows the truth of who we are, the real truth, and yet loves us completely. And in this place of prayerful encounter, character can be formed. Do you know why? Because it's a safe space for us to really be. It's a safe space to learn humility and worship and truth, to receive forgiveness and to then be sent to offer it. It is a place of renewal. It is a place where we can grasp the truth that we are loved children of God and nothing can change it. And when life gets tough, let me tell you, and when things seem as though they are absolutely falling apart, knowing and having a firm hold on the truth of who we are will be like an anchor in the storm. It will be like the key that can release you from the lies that you'll tell yourself, and maybe you'll hear others say about who you are. In this place of prayer, we become those who hear what God says about who we are. In this place of prayer, we hear about what God says about his purposes and his desire for our lives and living. Don't listen to anyone else. When it comes to our frontline praying, our Father reminds us of the truth of who we are, of all we're called and purposed to be, children, daughters and sons of God. So I ask, how are you doing in your everyday establishing this truth in your life, that you're a child of God? Are you regularly spending time with your Heavenly Father? Not just to reel off a long list of can you do this, intervene in this, mend this and find me a parking space, but simply just to be with him. Simply just to be in his presence. To place yourself every day under the gaze of the one who created you and called you and chose you and loves you, so that whatever unfolds before you in that day, you know who you are, and more importantly, you know whose you are. When we pray this prayer for our frontline places, we are praying that we might be established in our identity as children of God. We're also praying for our part in the Father's business when we say, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. It's a reminder of who God is as God, that God is holy, he's wonderful, he's set apart. It reminds us that God is the one who calls us to be a part of his business, not the other way around. Sorry, my piece of paper was the wrong way up then. I thought, this could be very short. We're going right to item number five in the middle of item number two. Oh, my goodness. I follow Annie Lennox on Twitter, or X, as it now is. I mean, I follow lots of people, but I very rarely look at it now. But some time ago, she put a little tweet out. I think it still is called a tweet, isn't it? She doesn't put an X out, does she? But it's so confusing, isn't it? Joseph's really pleased he's here today, going, my mother is so embarrassing. Annie Lennox on Twitter, she put this little tweet or whatever it is out. She said she got this email from a very small radio station in Los Angeles saying, we've just come across your music. It's absolutely brilliant. And we have quite a few listeners on our, well, it's not a big radio station, but we have quite a few listeners on our radio station. And if you send us an MP3, we could distribute it for you if you want. We can flag it up a little bit, because we really love what you're doing. We really love what you're doing. And we've even got a little marketing department, and I think we can really help you out. So just drop so-and-so a line and let us know what you think, because we'd really love to help you out in this way. because they obviously didn't know who she was. Annie Lennox, you know, one half of the Eurythmics. I'd sing to you, but I don't know whether you'd really appreciate it. But there must be an angel. There must be an angel playing with my heart. Oh, brilliant stuff. They didn't know who she was. And Annie Lennox had tweeted this and put, with this email and put, do you think I might have a chance? Oh, I loved it. Maybe. You see, someone thought they were doing her a massive favour. She's got quite a good voice. I think she could probably be big, actually. It's amazing no one else has seen her, but now we've come across it, we could probably really help this person called Annie Lennox. We're doing her a favour. Do you know what the truth is? If she actually had turned up to their radio station, their ratings would have rocketed because she is Annie Lennox. But do you know what? I think we can be a bit like that with God sometimes. We can. We can think that we're doing God a bit of a favour. We can think, do you know what? God's so blessed to have me on his team. What would he do without me? Because there's only one of me, thank God. How blessed he is. Like we've enlisted God into our lives. Like we've enlisted God into our mission. Like we've enlisted God into our way of being and doing. And God becomes so easily this great boost that we can just pull out of the bag when we need it. And some of our songs now will back that up. The ones that I'm talking about that make me go, oh, a bit twitchy. God's on my side. Yeah, God's on my side. You know, that's how wars start, between people that think God's on their side. And because God's on their side, they're always right. Do you know, we're not called to say God's on our side. We're called to walk his way. What? Who the heck do we think we are? God's on my side? Who are we? You know, let's wake up and smell the coffee. When we pray, hallowed be your name, this is a reminder that when we go into our front lines, we go to play our part in his business. We go to play our part in what he does. We go to align ourselves with his cause. We go to do things his way. Because then and only then do we truly join him in all he is already doing in the places and that we go to and in the lives of the people on our front lines. And do you know why this is important? Because you will not glorify God if you think he's on your side and you just carry on doing it the way you want. We bring glory to God and honor to God because we do what he calls us to do, the way he calls us to do it, because we are aligning ourselves with all that he is as we make him and his kingdom known. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are reminding ourselves that everything we do is about us playing our part in what his mission is, playing our part in what his kingdom is, and nothing other than that. This is also a prayer for regime change, for radical regime change. When we say, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My goodness, it rolls off the tongue so easy, but just think about what it is you're praying. Think about it just for a moment. I mean, who here really likes change? Honestly, who really likes change? I mean, we just don't, do we? I mean, sometimes change is good, isn't it? Small changes like a phone upgrade, that's great, isn't it? We don't mind that change, do we? Maybe you do as you get a bit older because you think now it's all newfangled and I can't work it out. But on the whole, it's better. The battery lasts longer. There's new gadgets and bits you can play with. It's good to have these sorts of changes, but big changes are really unsettling. Big changes are difficult to deal with and accommodate, but this bit of the prayer that I'm sure you have prayed many times is actually a prayer, have you noticed it, for change. This is a prayer, and not necessarily for change to make it how you might like it. Not necessarily change to make me feel more comfortable. Not necessarily change to make it exactly how I might want it. This is a radical regime change kind of a prayer. This is a prayer that more of heaven might be known here, that more of heaven might be known in our frontline places, that things would change to become more like they are in heaven. It's a call to pray for radical change to come into every area of life and every area of living, that the will of God would be done here and now. It is this radical change because the kingdom of God clashes with so many alternative ways of life and being. Massive clash. It turns everything upside down. When Jesus first taught this prayer, the Jewish people who heard his words were under occupation. Under occupation of the all-powerful Roman Empire. They're living in a climate of change. Because whatever Rome decreed, they had to accommodate. And this would have been chaotic. It would have been a chaotic world to be living in. So maybe hearing this, they thought, well, to pray this, Rome will have to be kicked out. That will be a great change. We'll pray for it. We're really up for it. Some people dealt with this in a different way. Some thought, well, the kingdom of God change is only going to come if we really separate ourselves from the obvious big clashing kind of culture and way of being. And they took themselves off to the desert. Some people thought, well, actually, this kingdom change is going to come if we work from within, with the political powers. We get a bit more involved, a bit like the Sadducees did. But you see, the point that Jesus is making here is you don't have to wait for this kingdom to come because it's already here. It's already here because the king is here. Jesus has come, and therefore the kingdom has come. The kingdom changes here because the Spirit of God lives within the lives of those who follow Jesus. And therefore, we take this kingdom wherever we go. As we live in the truth of the kingdom of God, as we live distinctively within the will of God for our lives, we embody the way of Jesus and to those around us in our frontline places. We embody the kingdom. We enable the will of God to be seen and to be heard and to be experienced. To pray this is to pray that there would be regime change in the frontline places where we find ourselves in the week. That the values of the kingdom of God would be seen and experienced and known within the places where we are, and they'd be known that through us. Change. We're also called to just pray for today's need. Really practical, this prayer, isn't it? Really practical. I like the fact it comes after those first three, because I think they're a bit tough, them first three. We've just come from having to pray for some massive change, and we're going, oh my goodness, I can't do that. Well, let's just pray for today's needs then. What do you need? This is a practical prayer for the basic stuff. Give us today our daily bread. Not give us today a 7-course Michelin chef prepared tasting menu with a wine flight. This is just give us our daily bread. It's a call for us to be able to identify what we need for the day ahead. What do you need for the day ahead in your frontline places so that the kingdom of God might be seen through you? What do you need to play your part in the Lord's business? What do you need to be reminded of so that you can really be sure of who you are as a child of God? It's a prayer that suggests in all of those frontline places we should have this attitude of constant reliance upon our Heavenly Father and the provision that he will give us for the day ahead and all of the places and with all of the people that we encounter. I wonder, as you think of your frontline places, what it would be that you'd ask God for. What do you need to be who Jesus has called you to be in the places where you find yourself Monday to Saturday? This is the prayer that is really another description in a way of our relationship with God as our Father. He's the one who provides. Not always what you want, but will provide what you need. The one you can depend on. The one who won't withhold what you need from you. The one who promises to provide all our needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. We're called to pray for today's needs. We're also called to pray maybe for yesterday's mistakes. Forgive us our sin. As we forgive those who sin against us. We like the first bit of that. The second bit's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? Isn't it great that this is part of the prayer? Don't you think? I think this is great that this is part of the prayer. Do you know why? Because it means that Jesus acknowledges the fact that sometimes we'll really mess it up. It means that Jesus knows us well enough to know that we're not going to get it all right all the time. It means that Jesus knows that we won't always respond or react or say or behave or take the opportunities that we should do in our front line. Jesus knows that we quite often will not be the people that he's called us to be. And when we feel as though we've we've failed in our frontline places. This is the bit of the prayer that will say to you, actually, that it doesn't exclude you from being a part of what I'm doing in those places. Sometimes in your failure, God will do his very best work. Jesus breaks the cycle of failure, and he does it with forgiveness. Forgiveness for us with God, and also forgiveness between us and other people. Forgiveness breaks the cycle of failure. So think again about your front lines. Are there things that you might need forgiveness for because you know you've properly stuffed up? Not just what you've done, but maybe what you know you've not done. Maybe you know what you've not done. And are there people that you need to forgive? Because they've really hurt you. Can you begin to see how living and embodying this way of being not only liberates us, but it also powerfully makes God's will known. It also powerfully makes God's kingdom seen. It also powerfully enables God's kingdom to be experienced in our frontline places because we live the reality of it in this. Finally, don't worry, guys, last one. We pray for tomorrow's walk and work as we ask that we are not led into temptation, but that we are delivered from evil. Jesus seems to think that we probably shouldn't be too confident about our ability to keep going as disciples. Do you know why? Because there is an enemy who would really like to seduce us away from the ways of the kingdom. And so times of testing will come. And here we are called to pray for protection and we are called to pray for deliverance. We don't go, you see, into our frontline places alone. We're not like drop kicked out, devoid of anything else. We are led into those places. We have the powerful, protecting, life-giving presence of God with us always. Serving God on our front lines isn't just about trying harder, because if it was, we'd all fail. It is about learning how to allow the resurrection power of God to work in and through us as we embrace the things that God has asked us to do. And it all begins with a clear sense of our identity. We shouldn't be overconfident about our own abilities to walk as disciples of Jesus. We are going to face temptation. We are going to face evil. But the protection and the strength of Jesus is always available to each one of us. So as we close, the little video I will now play that comes with this material that will help us to think about what it means for us to make all the difference in the world, whoever we are.
Evening comes.
Lay tasks to rest.
Thoughts reflecting on the day.
The gifts you give.
The people you trust me with.
What an honor it is
to work within your plan.
You know my name.
For the work you give me, your strength sustains.
Yet I am more to you than instrument.
I am son, daughter, friend.
In my inmost, knit to you.
Inseparable.
Invaluable.
Loved.
Celebrated.
Heard.
Pursued.
Grace abounding.
Found in you.
My work could not win this gift from you.